see everyone this evening. It's especially good because we've got a number that are still out of town and a number that are not feeling good. We want to keep them in our prayers that they do well. We've been very blessed with our rain today. It's always refreshing to see the rains come back, especially if it's been a while. So it's been a beautiful day today. The topic that I selected this morning and this evening, I have to admit, is a topic I do not enjoy. I don't like anything about it. I don't like the fact that we continually talk about this in our society as if it's the most important thing that there is, and that it's the most important thing for us to have to deal with, and to deal with in the way that those who would pervert the truth insist that we deal with it. But since we are being subjected to new laws and new requirements, I think it's good for us to at least stop and to think about how we're going to deal with these things. And so we talked this morning about a very difficult topic. I want to continue with that. But as I do, I want to talk about a principle that is absolute, but we have to make sure we apply it correctly. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 and 38, if you'd like to turn over there. There will be some, and there are always some within the Christian community that will say, well, if this is something that we are by law supposed to do, that we just have to do it, that we have no options, that as Christians we just turn the other cheek and we don't offer up a resistance to this. And I would agree when it's with us, when it's with something that we can take part in, that we need to turn the other cheek. And this is the passage, Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. He goes on to say this, if someone wants to sue and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Well, how do we apply this to what's going on? How, when people insist that we allow men to go and be with our wives and our daughters in areas that it's not appropriate, how do we apply that? Do we just turn the other cheek? And the answer is, we don't have that right. Because Jesus' teaching on turning the other cheek was on you turning your cheek when you're wronged. We have never been given instruction within Scripture that I know of, and correct me if I'm wrong, that gives us permission to turn the other cheek on God's behalf, or to turn the other cheek on behalf of the innocent. I'd like to call your attention to what Jesus did in John chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, I'm going to start in verse 13. It's a very prominent situation. It's something that the other gospel writers recorded as well later in his ministry. John is not necessarily a chronological account of Scripture, and so he includes it very quickly in the first part. And I believe he includes it so early because it's so important. When it was almost Passover time, Jewish Passover, for Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. Now, what is Jesus to do at this point? The temple, even the temple grounds, are supposed to be holy. They are still under the Mosaic dispensation. They still have to honor those things, and yet here there are people who are literally dishonoring the holiness of God, and they're making a mockery of the worship that was to be done at one of the most important feasts that they had, the remembrance of the Passover. So what does Jesus do? Does Jesus turn the other cheek on God's behalf? And it's instructive to know what he did. In verse 15, it says this. He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, He said, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remember what is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the question is, was Jesus violating his own command? And the answer is no. When Jesus was confronted personally, Jesus turned the other cheek. Jesus was spat upon, he was reviled, he was beaten, he was crucified. That does not mean that Jesus always let people do to him what they wanted to do, because it wouldn't have been God's will. In Luke chapter 4, it talks in verse 28, it talks about a time where the Jewish leaders were so furious with him that they took him out to the brow of a hill to throw him over a cliff. And Jesus didn't permit it. Now, he didn't rain down fire upon them. He didn't call destroying angels to come and take care of them. He did not confront them physically. But what he did do is he passed right through their midst. He did not permit evil people to do something that would have thwarted the will of God. And the will of God was that Jesus die for the sins of all people. This was not the way to do that. And so Jesus could not, in that instance, turn the other cheek as far as letting wicked men do what they want and as far as not resisting wicked men as he had commanded in Matthew chapter 5. And the reason I bring this up is not because we are looking for loopholes in the Scripture. I want to be very clear on that. There are no loopholes in the Scripture. The Scripture complements itself. It does not contradict itself. We're told in Proverbs that every word of God is flawless. There's no problem with the Scriptures. And so if Jesus did not allow evil men to do what they wanted in one instance, and he commanded us not to resist evil men in another, that means there has to be a difference. And we would be wise to find out what the differentiation on that is, or what the difference is on that. We also, I don't believe, have any right to allow our children or those who are innocent to suffer at the hands of wicked people. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Now, this is talking about causing little ones who believe in Christ to sin. I want to make sure that that's understood. But he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone put around his neck and to be cast into the sea. In other words, you could not harm the little children, even by causing them to sin. I don't think we can permit little children to be harmed in our presence either. I think that's something that we have a duty and a responsibility not to permit to happen. I don't think that we can go the other direction on that. But what is Jesus talking about? If we don't just give to evil men whatever they want when they want, and I think you'd agree that the Scriptures don't say that, otherwise every time somebody came up, knocked on your door and said, "I'd like everything that you have in your house, and by the way, I'd like your house too," you'd have to do it. But you don't see examples of that in Scripture where that happened. Is that not resisting evil men? And the answer is, that is not what Jesus is talking about. There are times when we'll be insulted. We just need to be insulted. There are going to be times when somebody accosts us physically that we just need to turn the other cheek. But there's a difference between somebody striking us on one cheek and our turning that cheek and somebody beating us to death. And I don't think that we are required to allow whoever wants to come and beat us to death. I don't think our ladies are required to allow somebody to come up to them and accost them in a certain way and not resist evil people. I don't think that is at all what this passage is talking about. I think it's talking about what Proverbs 19:11 talks about. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. We do turn the other cheek when it's possible for us to do it. But we do not turn the other cheek when it is something that is against God or against the innocent, nor, I believe, if it would be against God's will. Jesus knew it would be against God's will to let these people throw him over the cliff, and so he didn't let them do that. Does it require some thought on our part? And the answer is yes, it does. Might we make mistakes from time to time in an honest attempt to handle the Scripture correctly? And I think that we might do that from time to time. But the instruction that I believe that we have is to correctly handle the Word of Truth as best we can as the situation requires. I'm not talking about situation ethics. I'm talking about analyzing what we believe that God expects us to do as the situation comes up. The topic that we talked about this morning and for the first part of this evening is, I believe, just a microcosm of why we study and why it's so important for each one of us to be in the Word. I've really been pleased to see how many people are studying. As now that I'm a shepherd, which is certainly a new situation for me, I can't think of anything better for each one to be doing than to be studying the Word of God. There's nothing that will protect you more than your study of the Word of God and then applying it in the way that God wants you to do and praying as you study. I'm absolutely convinced that we need to do that. I don't know how people can consider themselves righteous without a continual studying of God's Word to find out what righteous means. I do know it takes time. I do know that there will be periods of our life that are so busy that we don't have as much time to study as much as we'd like to. That's just part of life. But it is a fact that we do have some time during the day to do some study, and that's what I'm convinced that we need to do. When we talk about difficult questions, the Bible has the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 is the next passage we want to look at. I use this passage a lot, but it's very comforting to me as far as how it reveals that we can understand the Word of God. A lot of people are convinced that you cannot understand the Word of God. But if you could not understand the Word of God, this passage, I don't believe, would be here. In verse 14 of 2 Timothy 2, keep on reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of Truth. We are commanded, each one of us, you and I, to correctly handle the Word of Truth. How can you correctly handle something that you haven't read? And the answer is you probably can't. As a matter of fact, I don't know how you can. Some will say, well, I've heard these excuses before. I don't read well. I'm dyslexic. I'm more of a visual learner. I'm this, I'm that. I'm very busy. I have a hard time with concentration, on and on and on. I wouldn't suggest for a moment that it is not true, because it is true that some people have a greater challenge ahead of them to study the Word of God. That doesn't give us an out for not studying it. It just means you're going to have to put in the extra effort. Some of us have more time than others, and sometimes when you find yourself in a situation that you don't have a lot of time to study and you're tired, you might just go ahead and excuse yourself, and you might excuse yourself for days on end, for weeks on end, for months on end. And the question is, would you do that with food? Would you do that with water? And the answer is no, because you couldn't live if you didn't take these things. You need them to exist. Even more, from a spiritual standpoint, we need the Word of God to exist. And if we were to go days or weeks or months without going to God's Word and consulting it and trying to figure out and trying to correctly handle the Word of Truth, then we're going to die spiritually. So even if it's difficult, it's a task that each one of us has to do. But the beauty is the qualifier on it. Do your best. My best is different than your best. Our best is different than the guy down the street's best. But the best is always the same. You do the best you can. And that's what we're supposed to do when it comes to handling the Word of Truth. It's going to involve the fear of God if we're going to do that. Psalms chapter 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And so until we fear God, that means until we love God, until we respect God, until we have a fear for the punishment that can come from God, will come from God if we're not obedient to God, until we have all those things combined, we can't have knowledge and we can't have wisdom. One of the things that I've become more and more concerned about in recent years is, especially after having sent three kids through college, is how often we send our kids to college. We take out big loans, we pay big money to people who do not believe in God or who make light of God's Word. Maybe they believe in Him, but they think that they can just play fast and loose with the Scriptures. They can't have wisdom or knowledge if they're in that situation. Why would we pay? Why would we take out loans? Why would we send our kids to go and sit at the feet of somebody without wisdom and knowledge? I'm not suggesting that we avoid college or higher education. I'm suggesting that we be cautious to make sure that if we send our kids that route, or if you're a young person and you're thinking about going that route, that you make absolutely certain that you are going to somebody who has wisdom and knowledge, and that means they're going to fear the Lord. And if they have no fear of the Lord, they cannot have wisdom. It's not possible. And they cannot have the type of knowledge that God wants us all to have, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of these things. Proverbs chapter 1, backing up a few verses, going to verse 4, it says that the Proverbs, this part of the Word of God, is for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. We used to have a preacher in Wyoming that would ask the question or talk about people who think they had it all knowed up. Now, he was a sharp guy. As a matter of fact, he ended up being the chancellor for Eastern New Mexico University. So he was using a little bit of liberty with grammar. But what an excellent way to put it, for those who think they have it all knowed up. They don't need it. Have you ever known anybody that can't be told anything? Have we ever been in danger of not being able to be told anything from God because we won't open His Word? Because we think that either we know it all or that nobody can really understand it? In one instance, we put ourselves above God from His knowledge standpoint. In the other instance, we put ourselves above God because we say He's incompetent in the delivery of the Word to where it can't be understood. It can and it must be understood. But if we do that, we get prudence, we get knowledge, we get discretion, we add to our learning, we get discernment, we understand things that we need to, and it's the fear of God that starts all that. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 1 that I have gone over I don't know how many times, and I just caught something this last time I went to it, and I want to call your attention. You've probably caught it, but I'm ashamed to say how often I have missed this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. God is speaking from wisdom's standpoint, and He says this: "How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge?" And then He says this: "If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you." Think about that for the moment. We can know the heart of God, at least that part which He chooses to reveal to us. While we can never know the mind of God, we can know the thoughts of God, those thoughts that He chooses to reveal to us. But think about how incredibly what an incredible honor that is for God to pour out His heart to you and to me. You ever poured your heart out to somebody and their response was, anyway, didn't really make you warm up to Him, did it? How do you think God feels when he pours out his heart to us, and when he lets his thoughts be known to us, but we don't go to him, and we don't pay attention to him. I imagine he feels the same way we do when we pour out our hearts and it's not met well. I imagine it's an insult, and it is an insult. But if we'll pay attention, we can have at least a part of God's heart revealed to us. I would have poured out my heart to you. One last passage, and we're going to close, but it talks about the ends that you and I need to go to find out what God's will is for us. In Proverbs 4, verse 5, it says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she'll protect you. Love her, and she'll watch over you." The Word of God will take care of us if we love it. But this is the part I wanted you to notice. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it costs you all you have, get understanding. And the question is, are we willing to pay that cost? Though it costs you all you have. Isn't it true there are times we're just tired? I just want to watch my television show. I just want to look at the computer. I just want to look at Facebook. I just want to read this article. I just want to shut my eyes and not think for a while. I just want to get my work done. I just want to be with my family for a little bit. Though it costs you all you have, get wisdom and get knowledge. If we're willing to pay the cost of these things, we're going to benefit in great ways. But if we're not willing to pay even a little bit of our time and a little bit of our effort, then we have to understand that these blessings are not for us. But the beauty is the choice is us. For ours. And the other part is, if we've messed up in the past, we can start right now. God longs to pour his heart out to us. He longs to tell us how to solve and take care of these difficult situations we've been talking about today. The only question is, are we listening? Invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?